Take your Bibles now, please, and find Matthew chapter 15 for the morning scripture. It's Matthew 15, 21 to 28.
Matthew 15, 21. Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman from Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed." But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she cries out after us." But he answered and said, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Then she came and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." But he answered and said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." And she said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered and said to her, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." And her daughter was healed from that very hour.
Father, thank you for your wonderful word. We ask you, Lord God, that you would dwell with us now and teach us through your Spirit, open up our understanding, help us to receive what you are giving us today, and help us, Lord, to be effective disciples, Lord, for the sake of the name, we pray. Amen. Well, we had heard back when chapter 14 started that Jesus was withdrawing to get some rest for himself and for his disciples, and that was what took him across the lake after he had heard that John the Baptist had been put to death. But if you remember, when he got there, here is a great big multitude waiting for him. And what did he do? He, of course, dutifully ministered to them all, and he taught them, and he provided for their need for bread also, right? He fed the 5,000. Then it was back across the lake, and when he gets to the other side, the crowds are all over him again. And this is what we had last week. There was this dispute with the Pharisees. So the Lord's fame, as we said, his fame is at its peak. Okay, and they hardly have time to sit down and eat. At the same time, though, the opposition against him is growing. The disgruntlement against him is also reaching a peak. And our verses last week, he called the scribes and the Pharisees hypocrites right to their face, okay, right in their presence. You honor God with your lips, but your hearts are far away from him. You, in fact, worship God in vain. Okay? You worship him emptily. You worship him for nothing. Didn't you know that the Pharisees were offended when you said this to them? Okay, they had already begun plotting to arrest him. You saw back as far as chapter 12 or even before. They've been trying to entangle him in his words, catch him at something he was doing so that they can accuse him. Okay, things are getting more and more tense, even as his popularity is growing. And plus, he never did get a chance to rest. Okay, so here in our passage today, he now departs in the other direction. This is north, or northwest, if you like, to the region of Tyre and Sidon. Okay, he wants the quiet time, both in order to finally rest, and also to maybe to let the situation back in Galilee cool down some. Okay, his hour has not yet come, and he doesn't want there to be any kind of clash or uprising between the people, these multitudes, and, well, either the Pharisees or the Romans. Okay, he doesn't want anything to get stirred up with him in the middle of it. So he departs out now to the far fringes of Jewish territory. Okay, in Mark it says that he went into a house there, and he didn't want anyone to know it. However, he couldn't be hidden. So a Canaanite woman, of all people, a Canaanite woman, hears about him and expressly comes out to find him. So, you know, they've heard about him up there in the north, in the far reaches. Okay, Matthew already told us that his fame went out into all of Syria. And Luke says that there were some people from Tyre and Sidon present when Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount. Okay, so word has gotten around even to beyond the borders of Israel. People have heard things. Okay, this woman has heard things. So first of all, I think one thing we're supposed to take notice of here is a very strong contrast between this woman and other people that we have met. The Lord has just finished saying last time that defilement isn't a matter of what's on the outside. It's not a matter of what goes into the stomach. It's a matter of what's in the heart. And so here, you know, as if to demonstrate the proof of this very thing, where does he go? He goes off to Gentile land. Okay, for the Pharisees in the previous passage, just having to cross through the region of Tyre and Sidon, that would have been reason enough for them to want a cleansing and to have to get, you know, all the time they're there, they're going to feel sort of the ick of the Gentiles on them, and they're going to want to hurry home and clean up and get that uncleanness off. And they would never intentionally go there unless, you know, business compelled them or they had some kind of obligation. Okay, and never would they tolerate some poor, weepy Canaanite woman come in and fling herself at their feet, you know, just cross paths with a woman like this would want to make them go wash up. Jesus goes there on purpose. Okay, and in retrospect, we're glad that he did, because we have some very good lessons here in based on what takes place there. Compare her to the Pharisees. Pharisees came from a distance to seek Jesus out. Why? So they could nitpick and fault find and okay. The Canaanitess, she also comes from a distance to seek Jesus out. But why? Because she has faith that he can deliver her little daughter from this terrible torment that's afflicting her. Okay, a Canaanite. Aren't these the people that were supposed to be exterminated? Right? Cursed be Canaan. Remember that from the story of Noah? Well, don't Canaanite moms love their children too? Don't you think Canaanite moms can have tender feelings? Well, all right, granted, not all of them do. Back then, just as now, some mothers have little or no regard for their the little natural affection for their very own babies, okay? And that was in part what was abominable about them in far ancient times, in the times of Joshua's conquest, right? The pagan peoples that were living in the land sacrificed their children to their gods, including by fire. All right, now you might think, how could a mother ever let that happen to her baby? Right? Wouldn't she fight tooth and nail to prevent that? But, well, I mean, look around at our own country. Not necessarily. Look at the kind of treatment a lot of babies get from the hands and children, too, at the hands of their very own mothers here in civilized America, right? Sometimes it's abortion. Sometimes it's abuse. Neglect. Sometimes abandonment. Sometimes it's the revolving door, you know, one boyfriend after another. You know, children are an interference, an inconvenience. They can be a hindrance either to, say, a career or just to having a good life of having a good time, right? So motherly love isn't necessarily as universal as you might at first think. Well, regardless of what some Canaanites do, as you can see here, this is not the case with this woman, okay? Not one bit. Her daughter's suffering pierces her to the heart. She is intensely grieved over what is happening to her little girl. And she says, "Have mercy on me. Help me." Okay? She's in agony. Okay, you understand? The daughter's agony is her torment too. Now, many of your parents or grandparents, all right, you know this feeling firsthand, the pain when of the pain of a parent when a child is badly injured, fevered, hospitalized, when what can you do? I mean, you sit by the bed and you sort of watch over and you know, have your anxiety and you fret and you even wish you could take their place. You ever feel that? It would be better if I had the fever. It would be better if I had the broken leg. It would be better, okay? And you hate to see your children whimper and cry and struggle. Okay, what can you do? So imagine the greater terror and fear when the affliction is something supernatural. Right? She says, my daughter is cruelly oppressed by a demon. My daughter is cruelly oppressed by a demon. So you have to take a moment to picture that. Maybe imagine the girl scream. Imagine her terrible nightmares. Imagine her losing control of herself and thrashing around, okay? Now, it's enough to suffer through the flu or enough to suffer through an ear infection or something like that. This would be far worse. There is nothing you can do, okay? This is something dark that has a grip on my little girl. And you remember this, that the world lies in the grip of the evil one. They have no protection. They have no defender from the spiritual forces of darkness. And innocent children are not exempt, are they? Okay, the devil hates them just as much as he hates the mature person, the grown-up person. He is a destroyer. He is the destroyer. And this is why moms and dads and aunts and uncles and grandparents, okay, need to hear, as this woman heard, the reports of Christ and of the powerful deliverance that he offers. Okay, don't you think there are Muslim moms and Hindu moms and unchurched moms who delight in their little sweeties? Of course. And don't some of them, okay, they have, here's a point of contact that you have with them, okay, don't some of them shed anxious tears and worry in the delivery room when their little ones suffer, okay? It's not their fault, if you like, that they're Canaanites, if you want to call them Canaanites. You know, if it's not their fault that they're born into a culture apart from Christ, outsiders to the promises, without hope, without God. Okay, like I said, you and I, seniors, parents, okay, you have a point of contact with such people. You can sympathize with their pains and with their fear. Here's an opening to introduce a person to the Lord, to take somebody's hand who's afraid and fretting over their little one, okay, and pray with them and counsel a person. Some things are just beyond the treatment of doctors, aren't they? Okay, spiritual maladies cannot be cured by doctors. And let's be honest, spiritual maladies is what's wrong with most children these days. Okay? Moms suffer when their kids suffer. Okay? They wring their hands and they, you know, try this doctor and that and everything fails and now we don't know what to do. Okay, again, this is a reason why Christians need to have a clear personal testimony about their own experience of the life-changing, fear-canceling, darkness-breaking power of the Son of God. You've got to be able to tell what Christ has done and let the word get out to the Canaanites, okay, that the Son of God has come. And I think maybe we all might be surprised at how many families, moms, dads, little ones, might turn to the Lord Jesus if they could just get a chance to hear about him, okay, and hear the good news. The Son of God has come bringing salvation. Look at what the love of a mother does. Back to the text here. Once she hears, okay, consider how she sets out on a quest to go track down the Lord and find him. See her pursue the Lord Jesus. See her undaunted boldness and persistence. Listen to her beg and plead with him and call after him and refuse to take no for an answer. Okay, first she calls him Lord, Son of David. It's verse 22. Lord, Son of David. Son of David is a Messiah title. Okay, it's a Jewish phrase. Right? Now already, she's doing better than the Pharisees. They never called him Son of David. Hey, do you see a contrast? Right? All along, the Pharisees are saying, who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? And these men are supposedly the experts, and you know they know the scriptures. Here's this woman, she's a foreigner, saying, son of David, have mercy on me. And now what is this? What on earth is the Lord Jesus doing here? This is such an uncharacteristic, odd way for Jesus to treat any... When did he ever treat anybody like this? Is this the same person who stayed up late into the night in Galilee or Capernaum or someplace while the townspeople just brought him this endless parade of every last sick person in town, and he laid hands on them and healed them all? Okay, what is this? What is this cold, heartless disregard for a poor, defenseless child, and not just the child, but also for a weeping, distraught, desperate mother? He says nothing, just says nothing. She calls and calls and cries out to him. He doesn't even answer. Okay, and it gets to the point where the apostles say, 23, the apostles say, Lord, why not just do it and put an end to this? Okay, just get her to stop. And I think that's what they're doing. They're not just saying, you know, throw her out. Okay, because you can tell by the way he answers them, he's explaining why he won't help her. That only makes sense if they're asking him to help her. You get what I'm saying? Still, you know, we just want to speak, oh, this is so uncomfortable with this woman. Okay, just do something and let her go. And his answer to them, okay, still doesn't talk to her, shows this is quite incredible, that she is outside the scope of his mission. She's outside the scope of his mission. This is not why I came. I was only sent, 24, I was only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. As if to say, the Messiah, am I the Messiah? Yes. The Messiah is the promised Savior of Israel. Am I the son of David? Yes. The son of David is the king of the Jews. Who are you? Do you have any claim on me? And what right do you have to make a request of me? You're no Jew. Now remember this, everybody. God made promises in the Old Testament to Judah and Jerusalem, okay, and to Israel. Okay, he made a covenant with Israel. Even the new covenant. All right, look it up. This is Jeremiah 31, 31. Even the new covenant is, it says, in those days and at that time, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the one I made with their forefathers when I brought them out. Who's your forefathers? Not my forefathers. When I brought them out of Egypt. Did God make a covenant with Canaanites? No. So, do I owe you something? Ma'am? Oh, but please help me, please. Please help me. And she comes and throws herself on the ground at his feet. Okay, our version says worshiped him, 25. Worship, I mean, the word means to prostrate yourself on the ground, right? Face down to the ground, bowing down to the ground. It is a gesture of complete humility and submission. Okay, begging. Even if I can't claim a promise. And okay, I can't. Okay, I'm a Canaanite. But please, please bless me. Please help me, Lord. At some point, don't people give up? When the answer, okay, don't you give up sometimes when the answer is no, and no again, and then a no the third time, right? With some people, that's how it is, right? You try, you pray something, and you get an unexpected denial from the Lord of your request, and well, that's it. I tried twice, and sort of just slump away with your head hung down in defeat. That's the end. God made promises to his people. You're not one of his people. Okay? God's people are the ones who ought to get God's blessings. Doesn't that make sense? Okay? He's the Father. They're the children. These other ones, not his children. Okay? The children sit at his table. The food on the table is for them. That just makes plain sense, doesn't it? That those who acknowledge God and honor him and are called by his name, okay, aren't they the ones who ought to enjoy his blessings? He says it's not right to take food out of the mouths of the children and give it to the dogs. So you see what he's talking about. He's talking in terms of Israel is the favored nation, right? They're God's people. Okay, understand, you have to, if you want to understand this, you have to rewind mentally back to the first century before there was a Great Commission to go into all the world and all of that, okay? There is one nation that worships Yahweh, the true and living God. They are his specially chosen people. And the pagan idol worshippers of the countries around them are not. You have your own gods. Okay? Gods that don't actually exist, but those are their gods, right? They're in darkness. They're alienated from the life of God, the scripture says, because of the ignorance in them, because of their blind hearts. And in the futility of their mind, they've given themselves over to carnality, lewdness, pleasures, violence, greediness, uncleanness. Okay, the ruler of this world has blinded them and has them captive. Okay, and they're at the devil's mercy. He has no mercy. If you're not God's people, why should God pull you out of the mess that you're in? Isn't it sort of a mess of your own making? I mean, isn't it your own fault for following false gods? Go, call him. Call on your own God. See what he, let him save you. And look, translate to today. You know, aren't all of the troubles and the tragedies that beset unbelievers, aren't they really just the fruit of their way of life? You know, if a person or a neighborhood or a whole country or a society lives its life outside of the knowledge of the one God, substitutes to some non-existent God like Allah, okay, substitutes that for God, or substitutes Darwinism for the true God, or substitutes sensuality or leftism, okay, it's just a life with myself as God. Well, then it's no wonder, really, is it, that you end up in misery and conflict and poverty and pain and social tension and ultimately ruin. And because it's just an unmovable fact that the way of the transgressor is hard. You have no defense against the evil one out there. But that's the life you live. So basically he says to her, well, this is what being a Canaanite gets you. Okay, you live in darkness. You're going to have to eat the fruit of your ways. It's not good to take the children's food and give it away to dogs. He's putting her to the test. You understand? This is an intense test. You know, and I know, that a living faith is what the Lord is looking for. He makes this outsider woman prove herself. You see how he draws it out of her? Does she really understand? Does she really long for the touch of the God of Israel in her Canaanite life? Okay, now I think he already knows, right? The Bible says that Jesus knows what's in a person, right? That's the very reason for the test. It's to draw it out to the surface. He's not taunting her, and he's not toying with her. But this is pretty amazing. What is her response going to be when she runs up against God's blessings ought to be appropriately limited to God's people? Okay? Somebody you know. Imagine this. You know, an outsider, an unbeliever, a co-worker, somebody who comes to you and asks you, would you please pray for me for whatever reason? Okay? Please, my son has cancer, something like that. And you said in response, well, I don't know. What would be the point? You don't have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. You know, why would he answer you? You don't have any desire to live for him. God's blessings are for people who are reconciled to him. Okay, what do you think that person would say? Okay, so imagine if she had said, I knew it. Fine. You know, I should have known better than to come to you. You're just some Jewish wizard. I knew you were a phony. You know, you should have known you'd never care about me. You know, you Christians, you Jews, you're all alike. Hey, you're so sanctimonious. You're so much better than everyone else, right? I bet that is how most people would respond to run up against, you know, if you said, look, friend, God's blessings are limited to God's people. Okay, you know what? Fine. Just forget it. Okay? If she had said that, she would have gone away empty-handed. Okay? I'm telling you, he's drawing out her faith. He knows it's in there. And so she's got, this is verse 26 now, she's got the best comeback. She turns his words back against him. Okay, she corners him. Now this is awesome, because for all of the times that the Pharisees tried to entangle Jesus in his words, they never succeeded. Okay, in all of the Gospels, her alone does he permit to match words with him and in fact win. Okay, she catches him in his words. I'm a dog. No argument there. Yes. Yes, I'm a dog. You said it right. The Jews are the children. We Canaanites are dogs. But as dogs, don't we have a little share coming to us as well? Okay, don't we have a little portion? We get the crumbs. And we wouldn't be taking anything away from the children then, would we? Okay, surely there's crumbs. So this is actually a confession of the exceedingly abundant quality and quantity of God's blessing. Okay, remember the feeding of the 5,000. What was left over, a huge amount, okay, enough for 12 men to carry away, right? Lord, you're not suggesting, are you, that there's a limited amount of blessing from the God of Israel, are you? That there isn't enough to go around, or just barely enough to go around? There's not some overflow, you know, some spillage. Can I have a crumb? Is your goodness, Lord, so finite that there's barely enough? I know I'm just a dog, but surely there is something for me. You get it? She turns around his reasoning, his reason for refusing her, into the reason that he should grant. Okay? So I still am not going to let you go unless you bless me. Okay, because I'm not robbing anybody, am I? And he says, oh, woman, what great faith. What a testimony. What an example, okay? We've run across, oh, ye of little faith, a number of times already. That's always, notice how that's always spoken when he says that to somebody Jewish. Okay, he said it to Peter back in chapter 14. He said it to his disciples in the Sermon on the Mount. There's two people in Matthew to whom he says, what great faith. They're both Gentiles. The centurion back in chapter 8, and the Canaanite is here. Okay, so here's your acquaintance says, please pray for my son with cancer or whatever. You say, well, I don't know what good that would do. You know, God doesn't listen to unbelievers. And they say back to you, well, doesn't Jesus save sinners? Okay, listen, I know your Jesus is able to save my son or to help me because I see what he does in other people. Okay, I've been watching, I've been listening, and I want to know more about Jesus, so I want you to pray for me. Okay, don't say, well, you know, all those foreigners and Muslims and all those unbelieving sinners, you know, they deserve what they get. Don't say that. Okay, that's just their way of life. They live in darkness, and you know what? They're just going to have to live with the fallout of it. It's a sure bet that there are some among them, like this Canaanitis, where all they need to hear is the good news, right? From saved people, right? The words of testimony from people who have experienced Christ themselves and who preach the good news. Salvation has come, Jesus truly saves, and it's whosoever will. And salvation has come to this house also, because this woman has shown herself to be a daughter, not of Canaan, but of Abraham. Cursed be Canaan? No, not if Christ turns the curse into a blessing. Okay, so we had it on our Wednesday night. This is a faithful saying. It's a trustworthy saying. It's worthy of full acceptance. Christ came into the world to do what? To save sinners. To save sinners. And it's whosoever will. Outsiders too. We have it all through Matthew, time and time again, about God's love for the Gentile. Okay, God's invitation to outsiders to come on into the inside. You had the Magi, they're like Persians or somebody. You had the centurion, You had the Ninevites, the Queen of Sheba. Here we got a lady from Tyre or Sidon. In him the Gentiles will put their hope. That's what the prophecy says. You're the Gentiles. Don't you get it? We are the outsiders. But we've been brought in now through the blood of Jesus Christ, in keeping with the word of God. Many will come from the east and the west. Well, where are we? We're the west. Okay, and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Oh, woman, great is your faith. Let it be as you have desired. Take away, friends, a lesson. Everybody who hears the story of Matthew, hear what Matthew has been telling us ever since the beginning. Call him Jesus because why? He will save his people from their sins. Take away a lesson about the power of intercessory prayer. Okay, this is what you are to be doing in your life. Okay, intercessory prayer that does not give up. It doesn't quit when God apparently has refused, even twice, even three times. Prayer that just throws itself at the feet of Jesus, unworthy. Confess, I am a dog. I am unworthy. Okay, penitent, self-abased. I do not have a right to a single drop of your blessing. I'm just only on the basis of God's abundant grace. That is the basis on which I ask you. Surely, Lord, there must be something left over for me. He may seem slow to answer, may seem cold-hearted at first. Be assured from this woman's case, in the end, persistent faith is always rewarded. So pray. Pray hard. Understand, intercessory prayer, the Bible tells us, is strong and effective. You pray for your family. You pray for this church family, right? We're mothers and sons here, aren't we? We're fathers and daughters and brothers and sisters, aren't we, in Christ Jesus? Okay, pray for your family and pray on behalf of outsiders, right? The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man, a righteous mom, availeth much. You pray for the spiritual needs, pray for the needs of this life. Okay, the scripture says, pray always and don't faint, don't give up. Increase our faith, right? Increase our faith, Lord. And may we have a faith that is as great as this Canaanitess. By faith, the Canaanitess obtained deliverance for her child and a seat at Abraham's table. No longer a dog, but a daughter. May our faith be like hers. Let's pray right now. Heavenly Father, we look to you, the infinite one, Lord, the one who giveth and giveth and giveth again. Thank you, Lord God, for so rich blessings that shower down into the world through Christ Jesus. We pray, Father, that we would drink deeply and be satisfied from the fountain of the water of life, that you would stir up our hearts by faith. Lord, may we trust you despite what our eyes see. May you add to our number, Lord God. May you put your gospel in our mouths so that we can bring those on the outside in. They are certainly welcome to come in. And we pray, dear Father, that the riches of our salvation in Jesus Christ would become clearly evident. May we always have our personal testimony ready to give that answer. Lord, to those who ask us about our hope, may we magnify your name. And, Lord, be a part of your great saving program, Lord, for all those who are lost and weary and going astray. Blessed be your name forever, O Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, amen.